With that, I'm going to get straight into it here. In June 1920, the people of Shaanxi, China, were warned that bandits were coming. Villagers quickly made with what preparations they could. One lady missionary within the village was responsible for a mission school for about 40 girls. How was she going to protect them from these lawless men? She called all the girls together into the classroom, explained their danger, and calmly asked them to kneel as she committed them to the care of the Lord. Well, the bandits came that very night, and it seemed like all of anarchy broke loose in the village. There was death, there was theft, there was individuals carried away into the darkness by bandits. But not one had attempted to even enter the mission compound. The next morning, that missionary went into the village to give whatever help she could. She said, "The Lord, in His mercy, spared us and our girls last night." Villagers replied, "No wonder. You see, the corners of your compound walls, standing on guard, were four angels with swords drawn in their hands." You ever feel overwhelmed, surrounded by problems, by enemies? Hopefully not by bandits. Hopefully not by another army or another person. But have you felt surrounded by troubles? By the difficulties of life? It seems when it rains, it pours. And when it pours, it floods. Sometimes it seems like nothing will ever go our way again. Things will be bad. They will go worse. What do you do when your enemies surround you? You can't find a way out. Maybe it's problems with your children, even if they're adults. Maybe it's big things happening at your job that you have no control over, but they'll mean big things for you and your family. We have all felt or are currently feeling surrounded. As a church, we can feel surrounded as well. As the enemy comes in, swoops in. But all of us have three major enemies in our life that are pointed out from Scripture. Now you may feel like, "I haven't done anything to offend anybody. Why do I have enemies?" Well, you have three deadly enemies in your life. We talk about them. The first one is the devil and his fallen angels. The devil and his fallen angels. The anonymous quote goes, "The greatest trick the devil ever tricked humanity with was convincing them he didn't exist." I think that's a major problem. A lot of us live our life as though we have nobody who's coming after us. We feel unnatural fear and we try to chalk that up to something else. We go to tell somebody about Jesus and our words catch in our throat and we wonder, what is going on here? We live like we don't have an enemy who's trying to steal, kill, and destroy, because that's his aim. We also have this world. And when I talk about this world, I don't mean individuals like people in the world. We don't fight against flesh and blood. I'm not talking about the seas, the mountains. I'm talking about the culture of this world. The culture of this world is against what God wants.
That's right.
The culture of this world is against what God wants. We're finding that more and more. You know, America was founded on Christian principles, and that carried us for so long, but we're finding out really what's kind of, once that's chipped away, what that's going to be like. Thomas Jefferson said, I'm paraphrasing here, that democracy is great as long as you have a moral populace. If you don't have a moral populace, join us on Wednesday nights. We're going to be talking about the book of Judges and what happens when people do what is right in their own eyes. This world wants what is contrary to God and what He wants. Here's our last enemy. This is described in detail in Galatians. That is our own sinful nature. If you are here today, you are a child of God. That is awesome. You have new life in Jesus Christ, but you also have a sinful nature. You have sins that you deal with. And the sinful nature wants what is contrary to the Spirit. The sinful nature wants what the devil wants, to steal, kill, and destroy who you are. The worst advice I ever see is follow your heart. Because the Bible declares our heart is wicked amongst all things, who can know its ways. When a popular movie director decided he was going to step out on his wife with their adopted daughter, he said, "The heart wants what the heart wants." It's like, I get that, and it's wicked, and you shouldn't do that. It's going to destroy you, and it did. It destroyed his reputation. He's a byword now, if you ever mention his name. We have these enemies, and these enemies are constantly trying to surround us. And our hero of faith today that we're going to be talking about is a man named Hezekiah. I've been chomping at the bit to deliver this message this whole week. Normally I like to hold off my sermon writing just because I get such tunnel vision after I start writing my sermon. It's all I can really think about. However, this week it was like Monday when I started working, I was actually at the gym and I'm running and something just kind of bubbled up in my spirit. I'm like, okay, I want to listen to scripture as I'm running. And I start getting excited and I start turning up the machine to like 10 miles an hour and then I hurt my leg. But this whole week I've been like preoccupied. So if you've like talked with me this week and I seem like distant, it's nothing personal. It's just in the back of my head this whole week. My wife can attest to this. She'll be talking to me, I'm sorry, I'm not paying attention. Because I'm constantly thinking about the incredible work that God did in this man's life named Hezekiah. Hezekiah was this king of Judah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as no king before or after him did, save Christ himself. Today we're going to be looking at the hardest moment of his life. If you have your Bibles today, please turn with me. Our first portion of scripture is 2 Chronicles 32, 7 and 8. 2 Chronicles 32, 7 and 8. Someone could run back to the computer and advance my slides for me. I'd be appreciative. Thank you very much. Second Chronicles 32, 7 and 8. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid or dismayed before the king of Assyria and all the horde that is with him. For there are more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God, to help us and to fight our battles. And the people took confidence from the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. Our second portion of scripture, and where we will be spending most of this morning, is in 2 Kings. We'll be in through 18 through 20, but our scripture we're going to be specifically looking at today is 2 Kings 19, 15 through 19. 2 Kings 19, 15 through 19. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heavens and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the king of Israel, the king of Assyria, has laid waste the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they were destroyed. So now, O Lord, our God, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. Father, we pray over this word today. As we look at your servant Hezekiah, Lord God, may you teach us the lessons you taught him. Lord God, we don't look to him as somebody that we are following. We want to follow Jesus Christ. Lord God, I think this is a specific instant that can tell us what do we do when we're surrounded. What we shouldn't do and what we should do. Lord, I pray over this word today. May it dwell in us richly. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So today our hero is Hezekiah. Hezekiah was 25 years old when he became king of Judah. 2 Kings 18:5 says, he trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him amongst all kings of Judah, after him, nor among those who were before him. And he was only 25 when he became king. Hezekiah does something other kings before him don't do. Even other righteous kings don't do. I'm going to give you a short history lesson here. Please don't fall asleep. I love history. History is exciting. It gives us the context of what we are learning today. And to understand where things are at in the cultural context we're talking about, how bad it was, we are going to find that out here. This is all found in Scripture, which is the best history book really ever. It gives us more than just what happened, but also what is happening in the spiritual realm around it. So as you may already know, there is the kingdom of Israel. King Saul established this kingdom. It had increased under King David. And then King Solomon, shortly into the book of Kings, the kingdom of Israel is split into two parts. You have the northern kingdom of Israel, that's the 10 tribes. And then you also have the kingdom of Judah. It was split because there was a king who was wicked. And here's the thing. God doesn't play favorites, and God remains who he is. So a person thinks, oh, I got one on God. They find out something very different. So the king thought they could do whatever they wanted, and God ripped part of the kingdom from there. Now we have two different kingdoms. We have the northern kingdom of Israel. We have the southern kingdom of Judah. Israel, the northern kingdom, doesn't have one righteous king. They're all degrees of evil. And because of their evil, because of their wickedness, and because, to be very clear, because they sacrificed their own children to their gods, God destroys them with another nation even more wicked than them, that's the Assyrians. If you look on the screen right here, if you have your Bible app, it's on your Bible app. The dark green, that is the kingdom of Assyria before they start their conquest. The light green is the areas that they've conquered. This is one of the first world powers to act like this. Egypt didn't act like this. All of a sudden, Assyria decides, we want it all. We want everything we possibly can get around to. So they start gobbling up all of these kingdoms. As you can see here, they've taken over a big portion of the kingdom of Egypt. That was the last major power. They've also, if you can see, if you have really good eyes or if you have your phone, you can see Samaria is in that green. Samaria is the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. God told them, don't fight. Don't fight against the Assyrians. This is my will because you have done what is evil in the eyes of the Lord. Don't fight and it'll go better for you. They did what they always did. They rebelled against God, against his prophets, against his word. So they were almost completely destroyed. Their very king, their own king, got to see his own sons killed in front of him before he was blinded himself. This is the danger that is coming towards Judah. When Hezekiah becomes king, he is 25 years old, and he's filled with the fire of God for change. He throws out all of the idols. He breaks them. He does what no other even righteous king before him does, is that he does not allow any idols. See, other righteous kings like Josiah had a lot of the idols destroyed, but he kept the high places. He kept the Asherah poles. Hezekiah becomes king. He has them cut down as well. He also has something very interesting, a very interesting idol broken to pieces. When the children of Israel, when they were in the desert, they grumbled, they rebelled against Moses and against God. So God sent a plague of snakes to bite them. They were growing sick, they were dying. So God had Moses make a bronze serpent, and he put it up on a pole. And anybody who looked on the serpent, they'd be healed. Jesus, that is a type and shadow of who Jesus Christ is. The New Testament makes this very clear in the Gospels. That Jesus Christ, as he is lifted up on the cross, all who look to him in faith and repentance are saved. Amazing. Do you know what they did? They made it into an idol that they worshipped instead of God. When I remember reading this, I'm like, so it's always been like this? I mean, it really kind of grieved my heart. I hate relic worship. I hate relic worship. That we would take what God does and we would be more astounded with that than him. Anything that doesn't point back to Jesus Christ, I don't care what it is. I don't care what miracle somebody's doing. If they don't point to Jesus, they don't even have the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit points to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You know, I wish we didn't have to deal with idol worship even within the Christian church, but we do. And I see it every time when a celebrity pastor or musician, they fall away, and so many people's faith is shaken. Like, who are you following? I mean, I think it's sad, because I think it's sad for them, but I'm not following them. I mean, it gets to the point I don't even like going to Christian concerts, because what I see is people who are clamoring to touch the hem of some rock star. But we color it up as well, just like the Israelites did. Hezekiah comes in. And I have to imagine, maybe it's because of his age. He wouldn't let anybody tell him. He wouldn't let maybe the older generation or the younger generation tell him, like, you can't cut down those Asherah poles. You can't break this serpent. It's part of our traditions. It's part of our celebrations. He's like, no, it's all going now. No, they hadn't even celebrated the Passover in generations. And he starts celebrating the Passover. Things are going really great. And then all of a sudden, the northern kingdom of Israel falls. And they start looking at Judah. They start looking at, the Assyrians start looking at Judah. They have encircled Judah by the time they start they start their campaign. Once again, if you can see that little yellow right there, that's Judah, surrounded by the Assyrian army already. I think when we look at the life of Hezekiah, we can find out what we should do, what we shouldn't do, and what we should do when we are surrounded by our enemies. Real quick about Christian idols, about people who are intoxicated by celebrity instead of by God. One person I want to bring up is Joshua Harris. If you are around my age, you know who Joshua Harris is, even if you didn't go to church, because it was either your parents or it was your aunts and uncles, it was your grandparents gave you this book called I Kiss Dating Goodbye. It's not a bad book. The whole idea around it is to be serious around dating. Now, it became very legalistic. It became a problem later on, and really it became a problem with the individual who wrote it. He became a mega church pastor, and then about a month ago, he announced on social media, of all things, that he is no longer a Christian. So you're thinking of all that time. It's like, you know what I thought when I saw that? I was like, you know, it's too bad nobody came alongside of you and said, I don't care about your faith. You need to get serious with Jesus Christ. I know you got your little pedestal here, but you need to get serious with Jesus Christ. We're surrounded by our enemies. It's important to know who is truly surrounding us. Because greater is he who is within us than he who is within the world. As we look into the life of Hezekiah, we are going to look at, what, once again, two things we should not do and two things we should do. As I was preparing the sermon this week, I shared this on Wednesday. I'm going through the life of Hezekiah, and there's something I want to say about like every verse that is in this whole area and also in Chronicles. And I was like, this is going to be a 3-hour sermon. I need to start praying. So I circled around the sanctuary here, I don't know, at least 7 times. I was like, God, just help me with this because there's so much I want to say. I don't want it to be a 3-hour sermon or no one's going to come back next week. So it's not going to be a 3-hour sermon. I've narrowed it down. It's still 4 points instead of 3. We're going to talk about 2 things you should not do when you're surrounded by your enemies and 2 things you should be doing when you're surrounded by your enemies. The first one I want to talk about today is one we shouldn't do. It is don't pay off your enemies. Don't pay off your enemies. 2 Kings 18, 13 and 14. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria, Elamish, saying, I have done wrong. Withdraw from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will bear. And the king of Assyria required of Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. He tried to pay off this invading force. And I think when I read that, I cringe because I'm like, he haven't done anything wrong. He's attacking you. You didn't attack him. He's the one out of line, not you. But he goes, he grovels to the king of Assyria. And what he's trying to do, because he's a man of means, is he's trying to pay off his enemy. He's trying to handle it himself. And that's our first impulse. We get into trouble. We get in over our head. And we want to handle it ourselves before we pray, before we do anything. Like, God, I'll handle this. When we are attacked or in trouble, our first impulse is to handle it ourselves without God. This is what Hezekiah does. He tries to pay off the king of Assyria, but it doesn't work. Hezekiah gives him more than he asked for. He takes the very gold off the doorpost and gives it to the king of Assyria. King of Assyria sends his messengers back, and it's like Hezekiah did nothing. He says, why are you rebelling? It's like, I thought there was a transaction here. It's like, nope, he doesn't care. He wants the land. He doesn't care. We try to pay off our enemies. We talked about those 3 major enemies before. Let's talk about the world, the culture of this world. Doesn't like us being outspoken with our faith. Why don't you just be quiet? Don't pray out loud. Don't do these things. And people who don't even believe in God want to give you a Bible study on what it means about whether you should be praying in public or by yourself or in your own heart. Isn't that amazing? And if they get you to just be quiet, you know, don't mention anything when we're talking as friends, then they're going to say, don't pray for your meals. Don't let us catch you praying at any other time. If you give them that, they're going to be okay. The cross you're wearing, that scripture you have on your car, I want that gone too. See, we can try to pay off our enemy, but it's never enough. You give an inch, they'll take a mile. They take a mile, they'll take the whole country. I can just imagine the king of Assyria when he got that ransom. He's licking his lips. He's like, I got him now. Now he doesn't have anything. He has no way of rebelling against me. He has no way of coming against me anymore. When we try to pay off this world, it's just wanting more and more and more. When we try to make our little offerings to fit in, it's not enough until you scrub every last bit of your faith from public life. There's so many examples I could go through right now, but we're seeing one happen in our media right now. Take a look at what people are saying about Kanye West. Now, I don't know Kanye's heart. I don't know if it's genuine or not. But I know this. My God is big enough to save Kanye West.
Amen.
And I'll pray that it is genuine. I'll pray that he is absolutely meaning it when he says Jesus is King. By the way, that's probably one of the coolest things, to go on Twitter and see Jesus is King trending like crazy. But this world, I mean, he's about to find out how this much this world really hates people who love Jesus. Jesus said, if you love me, this world will hate you because it hated me.
Right.
What did the world do when Jesus, the perfect man, comes on the scene? They crucify him. This world hates you. And if you try to appease this world, it's never enough. You'll have people who've made their own compromises trying to come at you and saying, well, you need to not wear your face so much out on your sleeves. They've already made their compromises. They think that's enough until it comes around to them. And somebody says, no, actually, this part isn't good either, and you've got to take that out too. Here's the other enemy we try to pay off. Our sin nature. We all deal with sin, some harder to deal with than others. And if you don't think that you're dealing with sin, you are in trouble. It means that you are giving into it. Or it means you think you're perfect. Either way, you're in trouble. But we all have those sins that kind of keep coming back. And we have to keep putting them to death. We are then tempted to maybe just give in a little bit. If you deal with gluttony, you're like, it's just one M&M. You know it's not one M&M. You know it's the whole thing. You know if it's like one of those family size things of M&Ms, it's the whole thing. We can never just stop with that one. And we'll say, well, I just need to do something. I just need to do something in this area, and then I'll be fine. Then I can go about my day. But sin always stays longer than you ever invited and always takes more than you ever offer. That's what's happening with Hezekiah. He gives basically everything. He loots the temple of the Lord to pay off this guy. It's not enough. So you might be dealing with a sin today, and you might think, well, I'll just go on the internet for just a little bit. Nobody has to know. Oh, I'll just go to the slot machines. I'll do this. Nobody has to know. And before you know it, you're mortgaging your house to deal with the gambling problem. You're alienated from your friends and family. But it just started so little. How could it be so much? There's this medieval parable. I have no idea what the origin is. I don't know if anybody does. About a man who is greeted by the devil, and the devil tells him, pick one of the deadly sins. That's the only one I'm going to tempt you with. I'll leave you alone for the other seven. And the man thinks, he's like, well, I don't want it to be anger, or I might murder somebody. I don't want it to be greed, or I'll be just trapped in that. So he's like, okay, how about gluttony? Devil agrees to it. And the man thinks, okay, well, I already drink a lot, so that'll be my compromise. I'll just drink. So one night he lets himself loose. He drinks and drinks and drinks, and he comes to his home. And as he's going into his bed, he finds other people there. There's a fight. He kills the man. He finds out it was his mother and father's house. So the moral of the story is: there are no little sins. There are no. Just, I'll give the devil this much and he won't take any more. That one little sin cost him the rest of it. We make our payments to our sin, but sin is never satisfied. Here's another one. The devil and his angels. You may think that we never pay off the demons, but every time we act out of fear, we are. So we're telling the devil, don't attack me anymore. I'll shrink back. I won't tell my friend or my loved one about Jesus anymore. Just stop giving me that fear. You know, unfortunately, in churches there are people who act like the pawns of the devil. I could write a book on this. I could write a book on this, but suffice it to say, look at Peter, the Apostle Peter himself, when he tells the Lord, you shall not die. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Every time our agenda goes against Christ's agenda, whose agenda are we a part of? That's always the thing we have to look at. Is this my emotion, or is this truly what God is saying? When it comes to giving in to the devil, trying to pay him off, another way we do it is by saying, well, I just need to get something out of my system. This is normally a sin. The only problem is when we try to get something out of our system like this, we let something into our system. Another way is we become prisoner of the what ifs. If I pray on my work, what if my boss sees me and fires me? If I preach love to my children, what if they don't want to talk to me anymore? What if I'm faithful in tithes and offerings and I'm not able to make my rent this week, this month? This is all about handling it ourselves. Trying to handle it in our own strength. Don't worry, God, I got this. I can deal with this. We make our strategies, we make our ways, but we realize very quickly that we try our best. It's not good enough. Our enemy is a lot stronger than we ever gave him credit for. We need something greater than us. We need to go to the one greater than us. We need to grow to that strong tower. We need to look at Scripture to be wise. I remember working at this inpatient treatment facility, trying to do things in my own power, and it drove me nuts. Those of you who don't know what that's like, it was for teenagers, and it's those who have psychological problems or substance abuse problems. They all had very big behavioral problems. I would go to work, and I'd be thinking, who's going to try to hurt me today? That's something that changes your whole psychology. And I'd go to work, and I'd just dread coming to work, and I would just try harder. And then eventually I just decided, you know something? I'm done trying. I'm giving this to God. I mean, it was to the point where, I mean, I was almost like throwing up because of nervousness going to work day after day. And when I gave it to God, everything changed around. All of a sudden, I mean, it's just amazing, the opportunities. Now, I was trained to be a minister, but I wasn't being a minister at this place. But the chaplain of the treatment facility let me do services. Okay, I wasn't expecting that at all. I became such a voice for God in there, and it became one of the best jobs I ever had from one of the worst jobs I ever had. We try to do things in our own power, it falls on us. Here's the second thing that we need to not do, is rely on broken people. Rely on broken people. 2 Kings 18:21. Behold, are you trusting in Egypt that broken reed or of a staff, which will pierce the hand of any man who leans on it? Such is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. The king of Assyria figured, he doesn't have any money, maybe he's going to try to talk to one of his allies. Only problem with that ally? He's already part of the enemy. That's what it's like when we go to the ungodly for advice. If you're having problems in your marriage, let me say something. Don't go to a non-Christian for advice. Even a counselor, even a psychologist who doesn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're going to give you options that you should not follow. Don't go to anybody, actually, really, who looks to give you advice before praying. Anybody we try to lean on before consulting God is shifting sand. It's like that broken reed. The king of Assyria is telling Judah, you have no friends. You have nobody to support you. If you try to support yourself on that kingdom, they'll just pierce your hand. It'll go badly for you. Relying on anything other than God is shifting sand. Having a support network is good. It's great, unless it's the only thing that you support yourself on. If you do not pray first, if you do not seek the Lord first, no advice is going to help. Let me say that again. If you're not empowered by the Holy Spirit through prayer, through worship, through fasting, no amount of advice is going to help. Advice is nice, but it doesn't matter if you haven't prayed, if you haven't really sought God's word. Most of the time, what I've seen in people's lives is they don't even need so much advice as they need to seek God's counsel. That goes to my third point. What should we do? Instead of paying off our enemies, we should pay attention to the Word of God. Kings, 2 Kings 19:6. Isaiah said to them, say to your master, thus says the Lord, Do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have reviled me. You know what's interesting about the servants of the king of Assyria? So they go to talk to the representatives of the king of Judah, and they don't speak in Aramaic, which everybody knew. They speak in Hebrew, and they speak very loudly. They want to cause a rebellion against Hezekiah. And everything they say against the Lord, they point towards Hezekiah, that he is leading them to their destruction. They're trying to cause a rebellion. There's many reasons why Hezekiah should be afraid right now. He's encircled by his enemy, an enemy who is unstoppable at this point, up until this point, I should say. But he also has a lot of people, his own officials, those closer to him, who are kind of like, I don't know. When they go to Isaiah, they say, can you consult the Lord, your God? You know, things are bad. It's kind of like the story of the prodigal son, when the older son says, your son instead of my brother. So they're starting to waver too. That's why in 2 Chronicles, he tells them, be strong and courageous. War is with us than with him. Hezekiah is getting kind of afraid here. So what does God tell him? Do not be afraid. In the scriptures, in the Bible, that phrase, do not be afraid, in one way, shape, or form, or another, is in there 365 times. 365 times. You know what else has 365 times? Days in a year. Every day we need to remind ourselves, don't be afraid. And that's one of the ways the devil attacks us is through fear. It's one of the ways all of our enemies attack us is through fear. It's important for us every single day to remember, do not be afraid. More is with us than is with him. Trust your Lord. Hezekiah trusted God. He trusted God before this when he tore down the idols. It could be worrisome to tear down a nation's idols. Many people have been killed for far, far less. Everybody says that they don't have golden calves until you break one of them. You find this most in churches. There's this joke about this pastor who comes to pastor this church, and they've fired their previous two pastors. The reason why is on the first day, they moved the piano to a different part on the platform. And somebody who felt very nostalgic about it caused up a ruckus, got a vote going, kicked him out. Same thing happened to the next pastor. Next pastor comes in, nothing happens. It's like 5-6 years later, those two pastors are visiting this church, and they find out the piano is on the other side of the platform. And they ask him, how did you do that? I mean, we didn't last a year because we tried to change it. And he said, well, I just moved it an inch every week. Hezekiah, because of fear, he forgot the goodness and faithfulness of God, who held him through breaking the idols of his nation, which really, in reality, was much harder than resisting this king, as we'll find out in a bit. Isaiah tells him, do not be afraid. God tells him through Isaiah, do not be afraid. Trust. Trust once again. R.W. Glenn, a pastor from over in Minneapolis, he says, we are unwilling to pray, thy will be done, because we are secretly suspicious of the Father's intentions towards us. That's why we take communion, to remember it. What is his intentions for us? That's his intentions towards us.
Amen.
God fights our battles. God is fighting for you on your behalf right now. That son or daughter who's not serving the Lord, the Holy Spirit is working on them, even if it doesn't seem like it. That situation at work that you feel like you have no control over, God is fighting your battle for you. So how do you fight your battles? Well, Scripture is very clear on this. We stand. We just went through a series on Wednesday nights about the armor of God. What it tells us, it doesn't tell us, now go find the enemy and chop him to pieces. It says, stand. We stand. How do we stand? We put on the armor of God. You know, it's another way of saying put on the armor of God. Pray, praise, and listen. Pray, praise, and listen. Stand in the goodness. Stand under the waterfall of grace, knowing to wait on the Lord means to wait for the Calvary to truly come in. He couldn't depend on Egypt, but he could depend on the Lord. So you may be in a place today, you don't know how you're going to pay your life bill. You may be in a place where you're like, I don't know how I'm going to finish this at work. I don't know how I'm going to deal with this problem in my family. In a broader sense, we might say, I don't know what's going to happen in America, but what I do know is the battle belongs to the Lord.
Amen.
And He will turn to the good everything that happens to those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose.
Yes.
Here's the thing we should do. The biggest thing we should do is rely on the presence of God. Rely on the presence of God. Our scripture from 2 Kings chapter 19 today was from the prayer of Hezekiah. We're going to go through this prayer real quick here. Because you know, this is what prayer does. It reorientates us. It's not about us forcing God to do our will. It's about us being in alignment with God's will. I love that old song, Be Thou My Vision. I love those old hymns.
Amen.
If you go into the history of the people who wrote those, they had to go through a lot to get to that point, to write a song that we'll remember to this day. And I love Be Thou My Vision because it's like a cry. It's like screaming to God, Be my vision, O Lord of my heart, not be all else to me, Savior that art. When you find your eyes being taken off of Christ, you need to scream, Be my vision again.
Amen.
Hezekiah was buying into the philosophy and the theology of his day up until he went into the house of the Lord. The enemies of the Lord, the enemies of Judah come to him once again, the messengers of the king of Assyria, and they tell him, everyone here is going to die unless you give in to us. You can read it for yourself. It'll take a very long time to read up through all these chapters. He goes into the house of the Lord with the letters in hand, the transcribed notes of what they said. He's broken in spirit. He comes before the Lord with those in hand, and he lays them out, and he prays. What a beautiful, beautiful picture. That's what we do when we come to church. We take our list of problems, things that we're dealing with, the things that are surrounding us, we lay it before God as an offering. And we pray. Because prayer is powerful. It reorientates us. It gives us strength when we think that we couldn't have strength anymore. Hezekiah prays. And he prays. How he starts out his prayer. O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim. He doesn't start out asking. He doesn't start out focusing on himself even. He focuses on God. He focuses on praise. He's saying that song today. This is how I fight my battles. Now I fight my battles, I fight them by praising my Lord and my God, the only one who can save, whether by little or by much.
Amen.
Hezekiah prayed, O Lord, the God of Israel. He gives God his proper station as the God over Israel. It's not Hezekiah who's in charge, it is God enthroned above the cherubim. Now that seems like a majestic, beautiful statement, and it is. But it's actually talking about something. He's referring to something very concrete. In those days, the Ark of the Lord were with his people. The Ark of the Lord, above the Ark of the Lord, set the mercy seat. Two cherubim, angels, facing each other. So when he says, the Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherub, he's saying, you are here with us.
Amen.
You are here with us. There's a point to get to where you know that God is with you. He is with you. He is personally with you. You are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. This is what people believed back then. Every other culture besides Judea is that every nation had their little gods, and these little gods protected this nation. When the king of Assyria comes in, he tells the people of Judah, no other nation's gods could stop me or my fathers. What a boast. He tells them, your God's going to be the same way. Nothing can stop me from coming in here. Your God is not good enough. He puts it all on Hezekiah. He says, Hezekiah broke all the other altars, that you can only worship at this altar, so you have no other gods to help you other than Hezekiah's God. You know what the world does to us? Where's your God now? You're troubled. You're troubled in spirit. You're dealing with depression. You're dealing with anxiety. Where's your God now? Hezekiah stops believing in the world's philosophy, and this is the philosophy of this world today. Your faith is good for you. Well, that's good for you. If that gives you strength, that's good. But we're not going to pay attention to it. We're going to roll over whatever we want, whatever licentiousness, whatever sins we want to do. That's your God. You keep that at home. That's what the people of Hezekiah's day thought. He started buying into that because he tries to pay off Assyria. But then he goes to the house of the Lord. It reorientates him. The Lord becomes his vision. And he says, you are God over the kingdoms of the earth. The king of Assyria doesn't know who he's messing with. That's what it comes down to. He doesn't know who he's messing with. He thinks he's messing with another nation, with their gods. And the guy even says, he says that he's very honest in his prayer. It's okay for us to be honest in our prayers. You know that?
Amen.
If you're troubled in spirit, if you are suffering, it's okay to tell God, I'm suffering, I'm scared. But he says, all of the gods he toppled over, they're just made by men. They're not real gods at all. You know, that'd be a powerful statement even to make today. Let me make it. All the gods of the Hindus are not gods. They're people made by their own hands. They're delusions. The pretender gods of Islam, of the Latter-day Saints, are not God at all. And every time somebody makes a God in their own mind who is nothing like Jesus Christ is not God. The true God is the God who has made the heavens and the earth. Incline your ear, O Lord. Hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. He's making his plea, but his plea is wrapped up in God's fame. He doesn't say, save me. I was trying to build something here. I was building it for you. You owe me this. He says, do it for your own great name. He has offended you, not me. That's something we have to remind ourselves when people start coming against us because of our faith. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. And if they've rejected you, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting him. He goes on. Truly, O Lord, the king of Assyria has laid waste to the nations and their lands and has cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands in wood and stone. Therefore, they were destroyed. So he recognizes what a threat Assyria is. So he says, now, O Lord, our God. If you look in your Bible, the word Lord there is all capitals. In other places, it's capital L-O-R-D. I was going through the Hebrew in this passage, and I was noticing the words that were being used for God. When Sennacherib, the king of Syria, whenever he says God, he's using the word Elohim, which is the generic word for God, angels, spiritual forces, including leaders. It didn't necessarily mean anybody divine. So he's saying, there's nothing special about your God. But when Hezekiah prays, he prays to the Lord. He prays to Yahweh. That's why those letters are capitalized. Yahweh. That's the covenant name that God gives to his people. He's saying the God who made the covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is still the God today. Do you believe that? You might be going through troubles today, but there is a God who has kept his covenants, every single one of them. Save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. Save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. That is a prayer so focused on God. It is a prayer that looks to increase the fame of God. What do you do when you're surrounded? You get into that presence of Christ. And worship band, you can come up at this point of view. At this time. You can come up this time. What I was going to say is it changes our point of view. Instead of looking at our troubles, we see that higher point of view. If you're like me, you're driving, you might get lost. I put on the GPS, and the GPS tells me exactly where I'm at. Sometimes we miss the forest for the trees. We can only look at our troubles, our problems, and we're like, what can I do? What can I do about this? I've tried everything in my own power. What can I do now? You know what we can do? We can stand, and we can praise. That is how we fight our battles.